Right, so this morning we are starting a new series. Where's my clicker? There it is. We're starting a new series on the kingdom of God. I'll tell you that more about that obviously this morning. But the reason I thought that we would do that is that at the start of the book of Acts, okay, Luke writes the book of Acts, just like he wrote Luke's Gospel. It's like Luke's Gospel Volume 2, if you like. And he says that after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent the next 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God. So I looked at that and I thought, actually, I've never done that. I've never taught on the kingdom of God. So this seems like a good time, since we had Easter just a couple of weeks ago, to focus on this. So we're going to focus on the kingdom of God for the next few weeks up to Pentecost. So here we are, that's this morning, the kingdom of God. And the title is The Good News of the Kingdom. I don't know what the best news is that you've ever received. Maybe fitting with what Gary was saying earlier on, it was, I do. Maybe it was, I'm pregnant. Maybe it was, I've got a new job. I'm going to become a rat catcher. Maybe it was that, Bill, no?
God help them all.
God help them all, he says. So I don't know what the best news is that you've ever received. I googled, what is the best news ever, on my computer? And these are the answers that came up on Google. The best news ever. Pastor can help you lose weight. Allegedly. The new Doctor Who is Jodie Whittaker. That is the best news ever, apparently. Number three, Brexit. Number four, very much more serious, perhaps progress in developing countries towards global goals, I guess, in eradicating poverty. Number five was, this wasn't a top ten, by the way, this is just what came up. Getting a place in the school of your dreams. And number six, that somebody else in the world is a Barry Manilow fan. So there we go, that's the best news ever apparently. But we're talking about the kingdom of God and we're talking about good news. And I think that the kingdom of God is the best news ever, actually. And so that's why I'm going to focus on this morning. But first, a little question maybe for you. What do you think of when someone says the word kingdom? Now, I'm not thinking in terms of kingdom of God. I just mean kingdom, okay? If I say kingdom, or you hear the word kingdom on the news or something, what comes to mind? Just shout out things.
Sovereign territory.
Okay, territory, all right?
A king.
A king.
Autonomy.
Autonomy.
A queen. Authority.
Authority.
Power,
yeah.
Paradise.
Okay, paradise in God's kingdom. Okay, we'll come back to that kind of thing later on. Yeah.
Wealth.
Wealth, yeah. Wealth and splendor, maybe. Yeah. So there we go. There's, well, you know where that is. You don't need me to tell you where that is. But, you know. At some little house at the end of, I don't know, some road called the Mall, I think. Anyway, it's so you know, a king, a reign, maybe a crown and coronation, authority, like you've been saying, an army. Look, there's this the Welsh Guards in their, you know, bearskins. Borderies and boundaries and territory. People, subjects of the kingdom, okay? Honour and acclaim, God save the Queen, or whatever, you know? Wealth and splendour, these types of things. So how, when we come then to the Bible, and we've come across this phrase, kingdom of God, how does that sit with that? Well, the first thing we find in the Bible is that God is a king. In fact, he is the king. A kingdom needs a king. King needs a kingdom. So here is the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the great king of all the earth. He's the king of creation. If you're not a Christian, then one of the things you need to get your mind around is that the Bible shows us that the world, that everything is centered on God, that we're in a God-centered universe. Just like maybe, you know, you pull out your wallet and there's a £5 note with the Queen's head on it. Or you apply for a passport and it's the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And you open it up and it talks about Her Britannic Majesty requesting you permission to travel and things like that. Yeah? We live in, if you like, the Queen-centered Britain, whether we like it or not. And in the same way, God is God of all creation. We live in a God-centered universe. The philosopher Descartes, he said, "I think, therefore I am." The Bible says, "No, you are because God thought." Basically, you can't undo that prior truth. That God is forever king over the universe. Here's the second thing about God the King. He's not only king of creation. He's also described as the king of ancient Israel and its people. This is what the Lord says, Israel's king and redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies, I'm the first and the last. There is no other God. Israel's king and redeemer. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see this as the central idea that God is king of this nation, of this people called Israel. Exodus chapter 19, just before the people, imagine, do you know the story of the people gathering at the bottom of Mount Sinai and Moses is about to go up and get the Ten Commandments from God. But before that happens, as they're gathered there, God says to Moses now and to the people, "Now if you will obey me and keep my commands, you'll be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." So God calls people to serve him as king. He did it then in the Old Testament with the Old Testament people of Israel, and he still does it now. He still calls us to serve him. Third thing about God the King. God wants not just to be this universal king, not just a national king. He wants to be a personal king as well. So here's Psalm 45. "I exalt you, my God and my King." My God, my King. God is to be exalted. He's this great king of all creation. He's the one who made you. So he's to be praised and worshipped and obeyed. Because you're his creation. He wants you to say, "I will exalt you, my God and my King." There's this necessity that we respond personally to God as King. He's to be honoured as King of his universe in your life. So this is the first point then I wanted to make this morning. That when we talk about the kingdom of God, although we often, like Gary's saying, think about territories, we are in the United Kingdom right now, you know, and we're having this problem with Brexit in Northern Ireland because of the border issue, yeah? That actually the kingdom of God is not about territory. It's not a place. Kingdom of God means the kingship of God. The fact that God is king. The fact that he reigns. So we live in a universe where God reigns. He is king. But you might say to me, What about this? What about Syria? What about all the things that are wrong in the world? Doesn't life show that God is in fact not king? And if he is king, he is a powerless king. Because he doesn't stop stuff like this happening. There have been some terrible things in the news recently, haven't there? The gas attacks in Syria. People like the Rohingyas being forced out of their homes while they get burnt down. Multiple stabbings in London. No end of child abuse. It's good that that child abuse inquiry is making some progress, that things are being said. Right now, we're not, stuff isn't happening behind closed doors and then in 5 years' time they'll produce a report. But it's being said now. But it's so sad when you look at these things, isn't it? And you could come up with 100 other things as well. And you kind of ask this question, why can't all this come to an end? Why does it have to be this way? The Bible's answer to that is that it can and it will come to an end. That God is not powerless. That it will come to an end through his kingship, through the fact that he's king. The truth is, though, as you look around the world, God is not king of our lives or our world. That is not what happens in the world. Because we want to be masters of our own destinies. We're taught that from very young, aren't we? We don't need God to tell us what to do. No one's going to hold me to account for the way that I live. My life is mine. God gave you and I the choice whether to have him as our king or not. And we said no. There's a point in the Old Testament where the people of Israel decide that they want a king like the other nations. And God says to Samuel, his prophet at the time, he says, they've rejected me as king. I was their king. I am their king. But they want a human king like the other nations. So they're going to have a king like the other nations. And actually that king lets them down, just like the kings of the other nations. And like them, then, we have rejected God as king. The consequences of which are bigger than we think. Because when God made the world, no one was supposed to die. But they do. No one was supposed to get sick or have a disability, but they do. No one was supposed to get hungry, but they do. No one was supposed to kill or lie or steal or be unfaithful or a thousand other things, but they do. They weren't supposed to be demons or a Satan, but there are, and they influence people. They influence their lives. But the good news is, God promised one day the kingdom will come. His kingdom will come. In its full extent. All of that being wiped away. God to rule unchallenged. Forever. The Bible talks about him coming in person to rid the world of sin and evil and suffering and death. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that worth looking forward to?
Hallelujah.
God's not powerless. He's just waiting. And now I think we're ready to read the Bible passage that I chose for this morning. And you'll find it inside the welcome sheet. but it comes from the very start of Mark's Gospel. Mark writes for us, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, 'Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he'll prepare your way. He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show they'd repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven." And then jumping down, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So what do we see here? Firstly, we see good news. Three times Mark speaks about good news. In verse 1, verse 14, verse 15. The word good news is this word evangelion. It is where we get our, well, the name of our church, Evangelical Church. That means we're a good news church. It means that we are people of good news as a church. A Christian evangelist is someone who preaches the good news, the evangelion. That's where the word comes from. The second thing we find is Jesus saying the kingdom of God is near, that the time promised by God has come. What time? Well, this time we've been talking about, of the Lord coming. You see how in verse 3, in that prophecy of Isaiah that's quoted, we hear about a messenger coming to prepare his way, saying, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. And now the kingdom of God is near. It wasn't before, now Jesus arrives and says, yes it is. The kingdom of God is near. And the third thing is simply this. You look at verse 1, it says good news about Jesus. But that's a bit odd, isn't it? I mean, how can it be the good news about the kingdom and the good news about Jesus? Has Mark got his wires crossed? The answer is in this name that we're so used to giving Jesus that it just goes over our heads. It's in this name, Christ, which means Messiah. Christ is more than Jesus' second name. It's not a religious name, nor does it mean, because very often we're associating Jesus with his death on the cross, it doesn't mean he's going to die. That's not what Christ means either. Christ means the person chosen to sit on the throne of God. On the throne of God's kingdom. Essentially, it means king. To call Jesus the Christ is to say that he is king of God's kingdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, the queen of Sheba, which is Ethiopia, comes to see King Solomon. And she says, praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on his throne as king to rule for him. In the same way, then, God has chosen Jesus and he's placed him on his throne and said, you're the king. You're the Christ. It also explains then why when you get to the end of the Bible, you get to Revelation chapter 22, for example. The throne that John sees in heaven is described as the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb being another name for Jesus. So this is what Mark 1 is telling us.
that the kingdom of God is near because in Jesus the Lord has come. The kingdom of God is near because in Jesus the Lord has come. Jesus makes it near. How can God's kingdom be any nearer than when he himself is walking on the earth? It can't be, can it? And so if in Jesus the Lord has come, then he has come as king with all of his kingship and all of his ability to right wrongs like we're hoping for might happen one day. And not surprisingly, you read the Gospels, that's what Jesus goes about doing. The kingdom of God's near because in Jesus the Lord has come. I talked earlier on about making a personal response to Jesus, to God as King. And in the same way, Jesus calls people to make a personal response to this statement, the kingdom of God is near. Look at the end of verse 15, you can see it there. Repent of your sins, he says, and believe the good news. Firstly, repent. That is more than saying sorry for doing things wrong. It's never less than that. But it's more than that. In the Old Testament, the word for repent means change direction. You're going this way, suddenly you change and you go this way. That's essentially what repent means in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's about your thinking, it's about your mind. Change the way that you think. So this call to repent, either way you look at it, is a call to change the direction of our lives by changing how we think. Again, earlier I spoke about a God-centered universe. Because we live in a me-centered universe. Not Russell House-centered universe. I live in a Russell House-centered universe. You live in a whoever you are, centered universe. Because again, that's how we're taught to live. We're taught to look after number one. And even if we disagree with that, then at least we think that we live in a humanity-centered universe. But what really matters is whether I'm nice or not to my friend. And God says, no, it's about me, because I made you, I put you here, I created you, I love you, I'm going to redeem you in Jesus. You know, it's really struck me the last couple of weeks, just talking with different people. It struck me the chaotic lives that some people have. The lies that go on, the abuses, broken relationships, addictions, past experiences that dominate the present. And I think about this and I think, well, what does God have to do with that? What does God think about that? Is it that if we become Christians, God just clicks his fingers and everything gets fixed? No, it doesn't, I'm afraid. But repentance is the choice, the decision to say, from now on, I will live God's way under his reign as king over my life. At the very start of the Bible, we're told how before creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And there's this scene of chaos. And out of chaos, God brings the world. He brings order. And God loves to do that in our lives. there's that old hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, and it's got this line in it, let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And I think, yes. That's what it should be like to be a Christian. Not because crazy things can't happen to you, because they can, but because actually something is in order here. And the order is, God is King. I'm worshipping and following him. My life is in order because I know how to live for him. So there's repent. Then there's believe. And it's believing in Jesus as Messiah, the King of God's kingdom. It's believing that God's kingdom, which came near in Jesus, will one day come in all its fullness and glory, like we've been saying. Again, the end of Revelation. Two great bookends of the Bible. creation the end of Revelation. It talks about how there's going to be no more crying or pain or death or sorrow or sickness. It talks about how God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I love that expression. That's really, really lovely. It's believing that one day that's going to happen. Imagine the impact on a church if that really took root. What we can face with confidence and with peace. The reason John wrote Revelation, or John was given Revelation to write, maybe I should say, was because Christians were going through terrible suffering and persecution, and he wanted to encourage them. So he said, hold on to your hope in the kingdom of God. And imagine too the impact on a community of a church that's full of hope. A church like that. Where maybe the community is short of hope. Where they're stuck in low paid jobs or on benefits. Or maybe in poor quality housing. With chronic physical and mental health problems. And saying, one day, everything is going to be right. To be able to say to them that God's kingdom is coming, just like we see in Jesus, in the Gospels. And so God calls us to believe this, he calls us to trust it and take it to heart, because this is the good news of the kingdom. Repent and believe, that's the call. You can do that this morning. If you're not sure how, you just come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray together.